Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, of course, we know that the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this all-encompassing persona which has these various different attributes and qualities and great moral and ethical virtues, which are a role model for all of humanity, not just in the past ages, but in the present day as well. Beautiful characteristics and attributes such as truth and honor, nobility, justice. Of course, others included such as chivalry, bravery, courage, modesty, of course, including altruism, generosity, helping the weak and the poor and the orphans, always protecting, supporting, and helping the oppressed, patience, courage, determination, steadfastness. I mean, the list goes on, and in practically every single one of our programs regarding the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we have spoken about a different characteristic and attribute of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam. Now, it is because Imam Ali alayhi salam and the universal persona of His Eminence was the manifestation of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the pure Muhammadan Islam and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, in its pure, uncorrupted, unadulterated form. We find it is because of this reason that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, highly and greatly and very, vehemently emphasized the obedience to and the love for the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Now, sometimes we think that this love for Imam Ali alayhi salam, which is not merely a love for the, physical being or the face of Imam Ali alayhi salam, but matter of fact, it is a love for what Imam Ali alayhi salam represents, which is, of course, his universal persona. And so it's not just human beings or the Messenger of Allah, but there's this beautiful story which is related by Malik ibn Anas, who's one of the esteemed scholars of the Ahl al-Sunnah brothers, who relates that the Messenger of Allah said that on the night journey, the Mi'raj, the Messenger of Allah saw an angel sitting on a pulpit of light with other angels that had gathered around him. And so the Messenger of Allah says to the angel Jibra'il, Gabriel, who is this angel? And Jibra'il replies, he says, go and see him from up close and give him a greeting. So the Messenger of Allah says that he went up close and he greeted that angel from far away. And then he says that I found out that he was my brother and my cousin, Ali ibn Abi Talib. And so the Messenger of Allah asked Jibra'il very amazingly and surprisingly, has Ali come to the fourth heaven before me? And Jibra'il says, no, he has not. But because the angels are fond of seeing Ali, Allah created an angel of light in the form of Ali. And so while glorifying the Almighty Allah, angels go to visit Ali in this angelic form of light, visit him 70,000 times every Friday night and day. And the reward of this visitation and glorification is offered to those who love Ali ibn Abi Talib. Just absolutely speechless, profound, amazing, miraculous, utterly out of this world, one being at loss of words, that this universal persona, this manifestation of the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, the most perfect disciple of the Messenger of Allah, this, again, manifestation of the Messenger of Allah, as far as ethics and attributes and morals and virtues and characteristics and manners and sunnah is concerned, Ali ibn Abi Talib is not just highly revered by humanity, at least those who understand His Eminence's great value, but it is even revered by the angels of Allah, whose sole purpose is to worship and glorify and obey the Almighty Allah, Allahu Akbar, even they are fond of seeing this beautiful manifestation of the teachings of the Quran and the Messenger of Allah and Islam. A very beautiful and profound lesson truly brought to us by the universal persona of none other than Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين إليك شارعا وعلاهم القاصدين إليك واضحا.
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits a supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
The name of Shia that we carry for ourselves as a mark of identity is a blessed name. Understand its worth and value. This is a name given by Rasulullah to Ali and those who follow Ali. But let me talk about this name from a different perspective. Normally, we identify ourselves as Muslims. A Muslim is someone who follows Rasulullah. But we also say that a Muslim who believes Imam Ali to be the immediate successor of Rasul is a Shia. So we are Shia Muslim. This is how we identify ourselves. And the word Shia literally means follower. Shia to Ali, that was our full name. Gradually it became, you know, short form. Like when Rasulullah came to Medina in after the Hijrah, the name of that city from Yasrib changed to Madinatul Nabi, the city of the Prophet. But gradually people just started saying Medina, 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 and the last part was forgotten. Initially we were known as Shi'atu Ali, the followers of Ali. But gradually, because of the usage of the name, whenever you say Shia now, without even saying Shi'atu Ali, the scholars as well as the lay people know that it refers to the Shia of Ali. So you would look at these two names, Muslim and Shia. Is there any negativity about it? No. The first name, Muslim, all Muslims to Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. You know, these days we have so many interfaith dialogue with Christians and Jewish people, and we say we are all three religions part of the Abrahamic faith: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Judaism started with Musa alayhi salam. Christianity started with Isa alayhi salam. When Quran came later on, you know, Quran talks about the dispute between the Ahl Kitab, between the Yahud and the Nasara. Some of them used to say, oh, Ibrahim is Yahudi. The other would say, no, Ibrahim is Nasrani. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayat in Surah Ali Imran, ayat number 67. He says, مَا كَانَ إِبْرَاهِيمِ يَهُودِيًا وَلَا نَصْرَانِيًا. Ibrahim came before Musa and Isa. He was not a Yahudi, nor was he a Nasrani. وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. Not the Muslim in the name of the follower of Rasul, rather somebody who submits himself in a true sense to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim was not a Yahudi, neither a Nasrani, وَلَكِنْ كَانَ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا. He was a pure Muslim who submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He was not from the mushrikeen. So it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave this name Muslim to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The United States and yet another example of racial discrimination. A video circulating on social media has showed a former U.S. Marine killing a mentally ill African-American homeless man by putting him in a chokehold on the New York City subway. The video shows a former Marine, identified as Daniel Penny, grabbing 30-year-old Jordan Neely around the neck while pinning him to the ground on a train in Manhattan. The medical examiner said Neely died from a compression of the neck. The incident happened on May the 1st. Witnesses say the African-American man was loudly complaining about being hungry and saying he was ready to die. They say the victim showed no behavior that was threatening to the subway passengers. Penny, 24, restrained him until the homeless man appeared to stop moving. Neely was taken to a hospital where he was later declared dead. Penny's lawyers say their client could not have known that his forceful actions, which were meant to subdue the mentally ill man, would lead to the victim's death. Penny, who had been questioned and released by police in New York on the day of the incident, later surrendered to police and was arraigned in Manhattan Criminal Court after prosecutors lodged criminal charges against him. Two other unidentified people who were also seen restraining Neely in the footage have yet to be charged. Neely's death sparked angry protests.
Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan! Justice for Jordan!
A system that has been meant to destroy us. A system that didn't want to see Jordan Neely alive.
Right.
Let me be very clear. It failed no one. It did exactly what it was designed to do.
The demonstrators called Neely's death an act of lynching, likening it to the murder of George Floyd by white officers in 2020. The killing of the African-American man also drew reactions from some U.S. officials. New York City Mayor Eric Adams called the incident a tragedy that never should have happened. He pledged to do more to help people experiencing mental health crisis. The latest incident of racial discrimination in the U.S. comes as brutality against black people is happening at record numbers. Just to make that evident, 21 African Americans were killed by U.S. law enforcement officers only in January 2023. That already makes the year one of the deadliest ever so far for the African American community in the U.S. That includes the tragic death of Keena Darnell Anderson, who was tased by police officers in Los Angeles following a car accident. Those are only a few recent incidents of brutality of racial discrimination against blacks. The United States has a long history of such bias against people of color. One major example was a brutal killing of a 46-year-old black man named George Floyd, who died after a white police officer pressed on his neck for more than 9 minutes during an arrest in May 2020 in Minneapolis, Minnesota. The death of the handcuffed black man triggered months of widespread protests, not only in cities across the U.S., but also other parts of the world. Those incidents come as African Americans and other ethnic minorities are often subject to harsh discrimination and racial profiling by white supremacists in the United States. One reason could be that U.S. politicians not only have failed to bring an end to racial profiling against the people of color, but at times have fanned the flames of hatred against them. That could clearly be seen when former U.S. President Donald Trump was in office. The former president numerously emboldened white supremacists with his racist remarks during his tenure. U.S. President Joe Biden, who took the helm in 2021, claimed to be a critic of racial injustice, but he also failed to eradicate racial discrimination in the country. With many arguing that America was built on slavery, it is not erroneous to claim that racial profiling against African Americans and other people of color is deeply rooted in American culture. Maybe that's why it is too early to think that putting an end to prejudice and racism in the U.S. does not seem to be happening anytime soon.
Shock and desperation. Children traumatized. Mothers losing their children. Israel claims it is not targeting civilians, but the injured and the dead tell another story. like dead Palestinian girl, carried by her father. With over 100 wounded, how many times will Israel kill civilians like women and children, yet claim it is targeting resistance fighters and leaders? When is it enough?
Are you ready to say enough is enough? As the highest authority responsible for the maintenance of international peace and security?
As of Saturday, May 13, Israel has so far assassinated 6 Islamic Jihad leaders, and it has stated it is after more blood. The killing machine has no mercy. One bombing operation involved 40 aircrafts and drones, courtesy of the United States. The incessant sound of drones creates a constant state of terror, panic, and anxiety among the 2 million people living in the Gaza Strip. Al-Mizan, a human rights group based in Gaza, notes that between the years 2000 and 2023, at least 2,148 Palestinians, including 378 children and 86 women, were killed by Israeli drones. Nearly 350 were killed inside their homes, including more than 100 children, underscoring the reality that there is no safe place in Gaza. And these are conservative figures. Resistance groups in the Gaza Strip have not stood idle. Palestinian factions like the Islamic Jihad said they are united in their joint response. Resistance factions have been relentless in their rocket attacks. Many have reached as far as Tel Aviv, or close to it, like the town, which claimed the life of one Israeli, injuring 5 others. Israel getting a taste of its own medicine. As a matter of fact, the resistance group's firepower has overwhelmed Israel's so-called Iron Dome system. In one tally, more than 500 rockets were fired at Israel. Of these, 368 rockets made it over the border, and 154 were intercepted by the so-called Iron Dome missile defense system. Simple math shows that this dome had a 30% success rate. And Israel better be careful. Reports indicate it has so far only hit Islamic Jihad targets. Israel knows that Palestinian resistance groups are believed to be capable of firing thousands of rockets, which could quickly exhaust Israel's Iron Dome anti-missile system. On top of that, Israel is unable to sustain prolonged disruption to its civilian economy amid widespread fear and panic among its population. Israel is now at its weakest. Regionally, it is isolated more than ever. Iran and Saudi Arabia's reconciliation have solidified the axis of resistance, especially after Saudi Arabia hosted Hamas recently and is warming up to Hezbollah. And from within, Israel is unraveling due to the revolt by Israelis against the judicial reforms. Protests now in its 4th month. There's growing consensus that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu launched the assault on Gaza to appease his fractious, extreme coalition, particularly Itamar Ben-Gvir, in order to distract from the protests. Yet Netanyahu may be risking it all when the Tel Aviv skyline is filled with too many rockets that would rain down and eliminate its presence on Palestinian land. The U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen urged Congress to raise the $31.4 trillion debt limit and avert an unprecedented default, saying that a failure to do so would have dire consequences. Yellen's comments come after she warned of an economic catastrophe if the U.S. fails to raise its debt ceiling in the coming weeks. She has also previously warned that the U.S. could fail to meet its debt obligations sooner than expected, and it may run out of measures as early as June 1. Yellen issued the latest in a series of increasingly stark warnings in remarks prepared for a press conference meeting in Japan with her counterparts from the group of 7 G7 rich nations, as well as India, Indonesia, and Brazil. Yellen's comments came as a political stalemate over raising the debt limit was forcing the Treasury Department dangerously close to worst-case scenario, which is a potential U.S. debt default.
The notion of defaulting on our debt is something that would so badly undermine the U.S. and global economy that I think it should be regarded by everyone as unthinkable.
In order to avoid a default on the nation's debt, Congress must vote to either raise or suspend the debt limit before the Treasury runs out of emergency funding. But with only days left this month, time is running out to reach a deal. Democratic leaders are calling for the limit to be raised, but Republicans want spending cuts and other conditions to be agreed first. The last time this happened, the U.S. saw its credit rating downgraded and interest rates on its existing debt go up. Even if the nation avoids tumbling over the fiscal cliff, the U.S. economy could suffer.
They're doing the best, to the best of my knowledge, what no other political party has done in the nation's history. They're literally, not figuratively, holding the economy hostage by threatening to default on our nation's debt that we've already incurred.
The debt ceiling is the maximum amount the U.S. government is legally authorized to borrow to meet its obligations. Many investors are bracing for the economic fallout of the deadline for the U.S. to raise the debt ceiling or default on its obligations. The U.S. government has run a deficit averaging nearly $1 trillion every year since the year 2001, meaning that it spends that much more money than it receives in taxes and other revenues.
Congress has told Treasury, you should pay our bills, you should pay our debt. But at the same time, it's told it, you can't borrow anymore to pay those bills and debt. And at the same time, Congress has authorized all of the spending that's being done. So the spending's going out the door. The bills are showing up at Treasury. And Treasury isn't getting enough revenue from taxpayers to pay the bills. And so there's a lot of hand-wringing over what Treasury should do.
Even short of a default, hitting the debt ceiling would stop the government's ability to finance its operations, including providing for the national defense or funding entitlements such as Medicare or Social Security. The default could cause the loss of 3 million jobs, add $130,000 to the cost of an average 30-year mortgage, and raise interest rates enough to increase the national debt by $850 billion. Meanwhile, the recent turmoil in the banking industry have concerned investors. In early May, officials closed San Francisco-based First Republic Bank, making it the third U.S. bank to collapse in the past 2 months. Most of First Republic's assets are being acquired by J.P. Morgan, Silicon Valley Bank, and Signature Bank, whose clients were mostly from the tech industry, collapsed in March under similar circumstances. But they are not alone. The U.S. Federal Reserve has revealed that 722 banks reported unrealized losses exceeding 50% of their capital at the end of the third quarter of 2022. Those losses have occurred because banks bought lots of treasuries and bonds when interest rates were near zero. Now, as the Federal Reserve raises rates to combat inflation, the value of these bonds has declined.
Israel has kept pounding the Gaza Strip, targeting areas in the southern part of the besieged Palestinian territory. It came after the Israeli military conducted airstrikes against the Gaza Strip, assassinating senior Islamic Jihad officials.
The Israeli occupation committed a great crime and treacherous aggression against our people in the Gaza Strip by bombing residential areas and homes, which led to the killing of children and women and targeted the leaders of the resistance. Our people and the resistance know how to respond to this great crime and make the occupation pay the price for this aggression on the Gaza Strip.
Palestinian resistance groups in Gaza have fired rockets towards Israeli sites in retaliation for the regime's deadly air raids, hitting targets as far as Tel Aviv. Gaza's Joint Command of Palestinian Resistance Groups claimed responsibility for firing rockets at Israel, saying in a statement it had fired hundreds of rockets towards the occupied Palestinian territories, including Tel Aviv, in an operation codenamed Revenge of the Free. Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh has warned that Israel will pay the price for the killings. The Palestinian resistance group Lion's Den has warned the Tel Aviv regime of surprise and unprecedented retaliatory attacks after the assassination of high-profile resistance commanders in Israeli airstrikes. Iran, Lebanon, Egypt, Jordan, amongst many Muslim countries, and the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, or the OIC, condemned in separate statements the Israeli aggression on the besieged Gaza Strip.
Thank you.
high-profile commanders of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad resistance movement have been assassinated after Israeli military aircraft launched a series of targeted strikes on the Gaza Strip days after a fiery flare-up of violence set the besieged coastal area on edge. Alongside the assassinations, military compounds and a military position belonging to the Islamic Jihad were targeted as well. The Islamic Jihad resistance commanders in the strikes include Khalil Bahitini, the commander of the Al-Quds Brigades in the northern Gaza Strip, Tariq Izzeddin, a spokesperson for the movement, and Jihad Al-Ghannam, secretary of the movement's military council. Bahitini was the most senior operational commander in the Islamic Jihad and was responsible for the rocket fire towards occupied territories in the past month. Izzeddin was responsible for the communications between the movement and its branches in the West Bank and for transferring funds and coordinating resistance active in the occupied lands. Ghannam was one of the most senior and veteran operatives in Islamic Jihad and served at one point as the commander of the Al-Quds Brigades in the southern Gaza Strip.
This enemy is a criminal entity ever since it was created on the land of Palestine. It assassinated leaders in their homes with their families and children. They did not assassinate them in the battlefield, not in the streets or cars. They assassinated them while they were with their children and killed their children and women along with them.
Meanwhile, Israeli troops have shot dead two young Palestinian men during a military raid in the occupied West Bank city of Kabatia, the latest in a year-long spike of violence that shows no sign of abating. The Israeli military said it conducted a raid in the early hours of Wednesday on Kabatia, situated 6 kilometers south of Jenin. The Palestinian Ministry of Health identified the victims as 19-year-old Ahmed Jamal Asif and 24-year-old Warani Walid Katanat. Another Palestinian was injured in the assault. Witnesses said a large number of Israeli forces raided Kabatia and broke into several homes in the western neighborhood of the West Bank city. They violently searched the buildings and ransacked all properties before leaving. The Israeli forces then closed the main streets in the town while laying siege to a number of houses. The regime has stepped up attacks across the occupied territories over the past months. More than 100 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied West Bank so far this year.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the human and human traits. What things makes me a better human? What things make me a bad human? And obviously, if I'm a better human, then I would usurp and oppress others. If I'm a good human, I would be kind and nice to them. In a previous episode, we spoke about one of these negative vices that we should not have, which is nikranun ni'am, denying the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we kind of spoke about it in brief. Now, we want to see how we can get rid of such vice, because saying it is not enough. Sometimes we need extra information to learn how we can deal with this concept. First and foremost, when it comes to the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it requires us to accept these blessings and submit to them. Because denial is the opposite, is rejecting. So sometimes I have to be aware of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. I need to take account of it. I need to take attention, keep it in my attention. So this is the first stage, is that for us to realize what we have. Most people don't, and that is a problem. I listen to a lot of people, and most of them are complaining. When they complain, my head is telling me that these people have not looked around them. Some people complain about a trivial and really things that are not worth mentioning. And when I compare their life and look at their life compared to others, it is nowhere in comparison. So when a person complains to me about a specific thing and it seems as if it's the end of the world to them, I would tell them, like, you're healthy. You have a house. You have a car. You have a steady job. At least you have a bit of income. Why are you complaining about? What about the billions of people who don't have anything? They don't have the basics. Some people, still we are in the 21st century, and people don't even have water to drink or don't even have houses to live in. They don't even have food to eat. And as you can see, so sometimes we complain about so many things because we failed to realize what we have. So the first step in trying to get rid of this bad vice is to submit to the blessings of Allah and get to know them. One. Two, we have to make sure that we relate these blessings that we have to Allah, which is another problem that we seem to be doing, is that when I get a job, I think I got the job. When I have money, I think I got the money. When I'm healthy, I think I am the one who's keeping myself healthy. So we constantly take Allah out of the equation. When we do that, then we assume automatically that these blessings are mine out of my own doing, which is absolutely wrong. Allah says, if this is what you think, then I'm going to back off and let me see you sustain and maintain yourself. This is the Qarun concept in the Quran. Qarun was a poor man. After Musa supplicated to Allah, Allah gave him wealth. Once he got wealth, he said, this is mine. Everything that I have is because of my own knowledge. Allah has nothing to do with it. And that's a problem, is that we attribute the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either to ourselves or either to other people. So we have to be very careful. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So we said the first stage is to submit to these blessings that they are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to attribute them to Him and not to ourselves. The third thing we need to do is, which is more important, is that we need to maintain these blessings, make sure that they are continuous and they don't stop. When it comes to my health, I need to do whatever it requires for me to have my health continuous. When it comes to sustenance, the same. When it comes to my job, my income, my family, whatever I have, the blessings of Allah, I need to maintain them, make sure that they are continuous, they are flowing. The criteria to keep that maintenance and keep it flowing is given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very straightforward. He says, "La in shakartum la azidannakum." If you are thankful, then I will continue. So not only we have to submit, not only we have to relate them to Allah, but also we need to be constantly thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is something that we hardly do these days. We hardly say Alhamdulillah. We hardly sit with ourselves and say Alhamdulillah. Imam al-Qadhim alayhi salam, he says, "Laysa minna man lam yuhasib nafsahu fil yawm wal layla." He is not amongst us, he who does not question himself twice every day, in the morning and at night. And sometimes in other hadith, he said every night. So every night you need to say, "Well, oh Allah, you've given me such and such. Thank you very much. Please make sure that they continue tomorrow." If you see that you've done something bad, you seek refuge in Allah. You seek repentance to Allah, forgiveness from Allah. So you wake up second day with a free and clean slate. So we have to be constantly thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this thanks, it's, as we say, aqlan acceptable, like logically acceptable. If I was the one that's giving you $100 a day, then it's natural out of you would thank me and you say to me, "Thank you," every time I give you $100. Because deep down, you might think, well, if I don't thank him, if I don't show my gratitude towards him, maybe he won't give it to me. Maybe I will be deprived of that $100. So sometimes we begin with thanking Allah verbally. And that is to say, Alhamdulillah wa shukr. So we need to, at least every day, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 3-4 times after each salah, instead of just jumping out of your salah, out of your prayer mat or wherever you're praying and just running back to whatever you are doing, take 3, 4, 5 seconds out of your time, stay still and say, "Oh Allah, thank you very much for what you've given me." That's it. Few words, but it could make a life of difference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of giving you back. So this is what comes to the verbal. Also in the heart, in our hearts, we have to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and admit that He is the one who is giving us that, and that He is the one that deserves our thanks. No one else deserves our thanks. We go out of our way sometimes to show our gratitude to a person who done us a favor, but we don't do the same for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the true meaning of juhud, of denial, of rejecting, that I thank someone else but not Allah. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasul wa ali nabi al-azim.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked an
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashimi Najat. Please stay tuned.
او حامل نمیمت با نمام هم دوستی نکن.
امام صادق علیه السلام quotes امام الباقر علیه السلام stating, leave companionship with the tattlers because he or she will cause sedition among you and others. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam here in this hadith is referring to a very important point, and that is the negative effects of tattling and gossip in the life of the people. In better words, a tattler will cause fire in the life of the people.
لذا خیلی انسان باید مراقب باشد.
Therefore, we must be very much careful about the people we accompany or befriend in our life. The blessings of Allah will pour down into our life if we accompany good ones, and the blessings will be missed if we accompany corrupt people. Thus, many great people in their last words to their offspring always warn them about friends they select in the life. As a result, do not befriend the people who are corrupt or work in a corrupt place. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Hashim Najat. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
In the limelight.
In Britain, travellers face the second day of disruption on Britain's railways on Saturday, 13th of May, as the union leader Mick Lynch insisted the 24-hour strike had not targeted the Eurovision Song Contest. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Passengers faced a second day of disruption on Britain's railways on Saturday as the union leader Mick Lynch insisted the 24-hour strike had not targeted the Eurovision Song Contest. Train crews are staging another 24-hour strike immediately after Friday's action by drivers, disrupting people travelling to Liverpool for the Eurovision final, as well as National League football fans heading to Wembley in North London. The RMT union's General Secretary Mick Lynch said the timing of the latest action was because of anti-trade union laws rather than targeting specific dates. "We've not targeted Wembley or Liverpool or any of the activities that people get up to," he said in an interview with BBC. "There isn't a day where people aren't undertaking important activities in business life or personal life. We don't set the date for Eurovision. We don't set the anti-trade union laws that require us to have a mandate that expires after 6 months. Today is the last day under the anti-union laws that we can have a strike under the mandate. You get 6 months to run action. After that 6 months, you cannot take any more action. Today is the last Saturday of our previous mandate." Mick Lynch added, "We give 2 weeks' notice under the law, which is what the government requires us. But if we didn't take strike action today, we wouldn't have been able to take any more during that mandate. So that's down to the anti-trade union laws." Ministers again urge unions to put sub-inflation pay offers to their members, but the Labour Party said the government had guaranteed a weekend of chaos by refusing to hold talks with the unions. More trains will run than on Friday, 12th of May, but most networks will have a very limited service as RMT members at 14 train operating companies in England strike. A large number of smaller stations from the north to the southeast will close, while in many places trains will stop running by 7 p.m. Merseyrail, which is not affected by strikes, is running services, but intercity trains will terminate earlier. In Wales and Scotland, where unions are not in dispute, only cross-border services will be affected. While Saturday was the last remaining date legally allowed under their existing mandate, RMT members have now voted to keep striking for another 6 months if necessary. Mick Whelan, the General Secretary of the ASLEF Union, said on Friday he had been unaware that Eurovision would be affected by strikes, but added, "If somebody can name me a day where there's not an event that isn't going to get a hit at some point, if there's any form of disruption, I'd love to know." The Rail Minister, Hugh Merriman, again urged the RMT union and ASLEF leadership to put the pay offers to a full vote, but unions have accused the government of hampering a deal. Mick Whelan said they had neither had hide nor hair from the government that are meant to be facilitating and aiding these talks since a meeting with Hugh Merriman on 6th of January. The Transport Secretary, Mark Harper, has not met unions this year. Lynch said earlier this week that the government had tied the hands of the railway companies and prevented them from offering a fair deal. The Rail Delivery Group, representing train operators, has said it was blindsided by the RMT union rejecting its last offer, which it claimed had been agreed by both sides in the negotiating room. The Shadow Transport Secretary, Louise Haig, said it was staggering that complacent ministers haven't held any talks to avert this disruptive strike action. The Conservatives' irresponsible approach is guaranteeing a weekend of chaos, and it's the public which will have to pay the price. Trains will also be disrupted over the next week, the industry has said, owing to an overtime ban brought in across 15 operating companies by ASLEF from 15 to 20th of May inclusive. Rail firms have said it could mean more cancellations and delays and could particularly affect passengers travelling in and out of London. Two further strikes are planned by train drivers on 31st of May and 3rd of June. the date of the FA Cup final. Press Association PA Media has also covered this story and tells us more. Rail passengers will suffer fresh travel chaos on Saturday, 13th of May, because of another strike amid an escalation of long-running disputes over pay. Members of the Rail Maritime and Transport Union, RMT Union, will walk out at 14 train operators across England on the day of the Eurovision Song Contest final in Liverpool. The strike follows action on Friday, 12th of May, by train drivers in the Asle parts of England having no trains all day. Aslef's General Secretary Mick Whelan revealed there had been no meetings with the government since early January despite continuing deadlock over the pay row. He told the Press Association news agency that drivers were prepared to continue taking industrial action until they had a decent pay offer. Aslef has described an offer of an 8% wage rise over 2 years as risible. Mick Whelan, who joined picket lines in Manchester and Liverpool, said the government seems to think they can starve us back to work or that we will give up, but that isn't going to happen. We're in this for the long haul and there will be more strikes. Aslef has called further stoppages on 31st of May and 3rd of June, the day of the FA Cup final at Wembley. The Rail Delivery Group, the RDG, said that after many weeks of negotiations with the Aslef leadership, it had made a revised and fair offer, including a pay rise of 8% over 2 years. It would have introduced overdue common sense improvements already in place in parts of the network, which would see more trains running on time for passengers. Sadly, this has been rejected, said a spokesperson. Passengers were urged to check before they travel on Saturday, 13th of May. Merseyrail is not affected by the industrial action and is expected to run a normal service during the Eurovision Song Contest. The RMT's General Secretary, Mick Lynch, said he expected solid support for Saturday's walkout. He said this strike takes place in the wake of a recent re-ballot of members working for 14 train operating companies, which massively reaffirmed a mandate for further industrial action. Throughout this dispute, the government has tied the hands of the railway companies and prevented them offering a fair deal. We are striking so that the employers and government can see the huge anger amongst rail workers is very real and they need to recognise that fact, face reality and make improved proposals. We are calling for the rail companies to get around the table with RMT Union and negotiate in good faith for a better deal for rail workers. The RMT pointed out that when it re-balloted its members recently, there was a massive vote to continue taking strike action. Saturday, 13th of May, was chosen for a strike as it was the last date allowed under employment laws, said the RMT Union. There will be more train services on Saturday than on Friday, 12th of May, but many companies are restricting the number of routes and hours of operation.